Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will forgive you. This is my command: love each other.
Singing in the rain, that's a bit ironic,
isn't it?
Good choice. I would if I had the chance. Here we go. I want to read you a few words from this book that I recommended from the last talk. This is Jim Packer's Knowing God. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means that they do not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. I just read that as a bridge between what we were thinking about before and where we're going to move to now, but also as a plug for what is really a very good book for understanding some of these big doctrines. So where were we? Well, we're thinking about this idea of identity, and we've said that the question of identity is always couched in relational terms. Who am I in relation to God? Who am I in relation to others? Who am I in relation to the world? We kind of dealt with who am I in relation to God as we thought about being God's children, adopted into his family, calling God Father. And now we're going to come to think about who am I in relation to others. Now, I did realise, though, as we was walking along the beach, we haven't talked about Brexit yet, have we? Should we do that? Let's do that now. OK, so hands up if you voted... No, don't. I'm joking. Let's not do that. I do want to talk about Brexit briefly, though, because it is on the agenda. It is so much on the agenda of our news. And I wonder if you've realised how much of the Brexit debate and discussion is couched in terms of identity, because the debate is so often framed as a debate around national identity. Do I identify as European or do I identify as British? And are those identities in conflict in some way, or can they coexist? Indeed, does to be British mean to be European, as many pro-Europeans would say? And of course, the debate around the withdrawal from Europe is all about the future relationship with the EU. How will Britain relate to the rest of the EU? So always we're talking about these big identity questions. Who am I in relation to? And we thought about that primary relationship that we have with God. And I want to be very specific now as we move on to think about who am I in relation to others. I want to speak very specifically about how we relate to one another in the church. Okay? So tomorrow morning we'll think more broadly. We'll think about how we as children of God relate to the rest of the world. But this afternoon, let's think about our identity in the church. Who am I in relation to you? Who are you in relation to one another? Now, as we considered this morning what it means that our identity is as adopted children of God who call God Father. So we also thought about the kind of Father that God is. He's the creator of our lives, the provider of our needs, we said. The guide and the giver of instruction, of discipline and direction as a good father. And all of this is marked by his greatest motivation, which is his love for each one of us. Here's the world's most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. That's his motivation for giving Jesus to us. And that image of God as the tender father who carries around his tired or sick or broken children has clearly struck a chord with many of us, because lots of you have come and spoken to me about that. But one question that comes up from that is, how does he do that? How does he pick me up and carry me when things are difficult, when I can't put one foot in front of the other? And part of the answer, a big part of the answer, as we'll see, is that he does it through the church. Like so much of God's activity on earth, it's his church that is called to partner with, to co-work with God to carry out his will on earth. But that can only happen when God's church, the family of adopted brothers and sisters, live out their true God-given identity. And so to our passage that Kim's just read for us, John chapter 15. Now, I'm not doing a full exegesis of this. And I ought to say as well, the headings and the notes that you've got in your booklets there will bear some resemblance to what I'm going to do. But things slightly changed after I submitted them. So you might want to cross some out and add some new ones. We'll see how we go. What I want to do with this passage is to draw out the key principles that Jesus is laying before us that will help us answer our identity question. And the first one is this. To live out our Christian identity in the church, we must remain in Jesus. As we begin in chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, his followers. And the key instruction he's given them is, and we can't miss it because he uses this word 11 times in 17 verses, remain. The answer is to remain in him. And he uses this illustration of a vine with branches. Jesus is the vine, he says. And the Father is the gardener who is tending the vine in order that the vine continues to be fruitful. And if the branch, which is the disciples, if they remain in the vine, Jesus, then verse 5, it will bear fruit. Notice the work of the Father in verse 2. The Father is pruning and cutting and tending the vine so that it will produce fruit. That's the purpose of the Father's activity, is to produce fruit from the vine. But of course, we'll have noticed as that was read through that there's a warning in Jesus' illustration as well. Verse 2, when the gardener sees a fruitless branch, he removes it. And verse 6, it's thrown away, it dries up, and ultimately it's destroyed. If a branch on a vine has no fruit, then it's evidence that it has no life, is Jesus' point. Whereas fruit is evidence that the branch is alive and it's healthy. It's remaining in the vine. So what are we as the disciples of Jesus? So we're the branch in this picture, remember. What are we to do to ensure that we are being fruitful in our lives? To keep the gardener's secateurs at bay. Like, no one likes to be lopped, right? None of us want to get lopped. What do we do to make sure that we don't get lopped by the gardener's secateurs? Well, we might think that we need perhaps to do a bit more. Let's get our pens and papers out. We'll write our list of the things that we're just going to try a bit harder at to keep the gardener at bay. Perhaps we need to get our diaries out just to check how many church hours are we putting in at the moment. Are you doing enough in the church? Maybe we need to try and convert a few more people. Maybe we're not talking about Jesus enough. Write that down. Let's go and convert some more people. Maybe we need to put a bit more cash in the plate next month. That might help. Bit more lolly, keep the gardener at bay. The answer is, if we want to ensure that we are being fruitful in our lives and living out our identity as children of God in the church, the answer is we need to ensure that we remain in Jesus. A branch doesn't bear fruit by trying really hard. The idea of a branch somehow squeezing and straining and working really hard to make some fruit come out of it is preposterous. The branch bears fruit because it's attached to the vine. And only because it's attached to the vine. Have a look. Jesus says two things so that we know that this is true. Verse 5. I'm the vine. You, followers, are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're in me, Jesus says, you will bear fruit. You can't help it. Fruit is the consequence of being joined to Jesus. And secondly, he's saying, apart from our being in Jesus, what can we do? Verse 5. Nothing. Apart from remaining in Jesus, we can't do anything. We can't work up fruit aside from Jesus. We can't make fruit appear aside from being in Jesus. And because it's the Father who tends and who prunes the vine in order that it bears fruit, it's the Father that's at work on this vine. Verse 8, it's to his glory when our lives do bear fruit. When we show ourselves to be disciples of Jesus, and we do what every human life and all of creation was intended to do from the beginning of the world, we bring glory to God. We fulfill our identity. We fulfill our potential. And we fulfill our creation purpose as we remain in the vine. And we do that because it all brings glory to God. Now, it is utterly countercultural to think about identity in this way. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Disney movies. I've seen one or two myself. Disney are usually a pretty good cultural litmus test. If you watch a Disney film, you usually get a pretty good understanding of the cultural trends and beliefs, at least in the West. Right? And our culture responds to an identity crisis by telling us to look where. This is not rhetorical. There's an identity crisis in our culture. Where are we told to look? At yourself. Brilliant. Look inside. You've got all the answers. You've seen Moana? Seen Zootropolis? Go and watch these films because they're a great way to get in. They're a great, serious, because they're a great way to understand the culture that we live in, because they all say the ability is within you. You want to know your identity? Look inside yourself. You've got what it takes. You are the answer to your own crisis. Tangled, there's another one. I can give you loads. The answer to our identity struggles is look inside. Whereas the Bible, counterculturally, is very clear. To know who we truly are and then to live out who we truly are, we need to look at someone else. A culture's like, what? We need to look outside of ourselves. We need to look at Jesus. Our lives are in Jesus. And to live out our identities, to see the fruit of our identity, we need to remain in Jesus, is his point. Now, that will have raised two questions for you. I'm sure it has. First one, how do we remain? Sorry, question one, how do we remain? And question two, what is this fruit that he keeps going on about? Well, verse 10 answers that first question really quickly. We remain in Jesus by keeping his commands. He remains in his Father by keeping the Father's commands. We remain in Jesus by keeping his commands. And that's pretty straightforward. Trust and obey. We can sing that. I want us to spend our time answering that second question. What is the fruit an illustration of? And I want to suggest that there's a general answer to that, and then there's a really specific answer. So the general answer is, the fruit of remaining in Jesus is living a godly life. The fruit of remaining in Jesus is living a godly life. So, the fruit will show itself in our acts of prayer, verse 7. It's obedience to the commands of Jesus, verse 10. It's the experience of Jesus' joy in verse 11. And it's our love for one another, verse 12. Verse 16, it's our witness to other people. And of course, it's a life that does what every life is created to do, as we've just said, verse 8. It all brings glory to God. So in general, we can say, with all of those things, bring glory and prayer and witness and love and all of those things. In general, the fruit is live a godly life, as we're called to do. But specifically, Jesus twice directs us to some very specific fruit that this will show itself in. So have a look with me from verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Okay, so he said, keep the commands. And then he says, verse 12, my command is this specific. love each other as I have loved you. And then again, look down at verse 17. This is my command. He's repeating himself. This is where it goes in bold, italics, underline. This is my command. Love each other. Now, in my role at work, the fruit of my work is measured by my productivity. And that's true in a vast majority, if not all roles, right? We have targets. We analyse stats. I've looked at Michael there because I know he does a lot of that. And it's not just the government that measures all those kinds of things and businesses measure those kinds of things. But actually, we are very good at giving ourselves those personal measures as well. How do I know? What's my measure of how efficient I have been with my time? My productivity. And we measure ourselves against it all the time. And it's a really positive sounding word, isn't it? Productivity. Sounds good. I'd never noticed this before. But it was pointed out to me that the word productivity is this linguistic construction of two words, which are product and activity. What is the product of my activity? Then I will know if I've been fruitful today. It's about what your activity has produced. And we judge ourselves. We judge our progress against reducing the to-do list and against the quality of what it is that we've done and how quickly we've done it and how well we've done it. Productivity, productivity. That's our buzzword. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus laid down before his disciples his own new measure of productivity. Here's his words. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And he brings them back to that command again here. Remain in my love by keeping my command. And my command is this, verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. That, says Jesus, is the fruit that I'm looking for. That is the fruit. That is the product of your activity that my Father is interested in. Your love for each other. It's not in what we do. It's not in how many church hours we put in. Let me smash an idol this afternoon really clearly and into a million pieces if I can. You are no closer or further away from God based on what you do in this church family. If you think that lots of activity is making God love you more, is justifying you more, is saving you more, you need to smash that idol in your life. The fruit of God's love for us is that we would just love each other in the same way as Christ first loved us. That's the product of our activity that he wants to see, that he commanded a chapter before and commands twice more now. It's our identity in our relationship to one another. And then notice that Jesus uses two relationships that he's in to show us that that's what he means. First, his relationship with his Father, and second, his relationship to us. He shows how he remains in his Father's love by obedience to his commands, verse 10. Jesus loves to please his Father. He loves to do what his Father wants him to do, even when it's tough, brackets the cross. He thrives and is energized and he is sustained by pleasing his Father by doing all that the Father wills him to do. And in doing his Father's will, he then turns to his relationship to the disciples and to us, those who he will give up his life for, verse 13. He looks up to the Father and out of his love, he obeys his command by going to the cross and then he looks sideways to us. And out of his love, he lays down his life for us by going to the grave. Do you see what's happened? He loves the Father, so he obeys the command to go to the cross, and then he looks to us, and he goes to the grave. And Jesus says, just as I have done for each one of you, I want you to do for each other. Look up to me, and love me by obeying my commands. And then look sideways to each other, and love each other just as I have loved you. And that's how we live out our identity in the church in relationship to one another. And I know that in so many ways, here at Emmanuel, you reveal your identity as those who are remaining in Christ as you walk together as the family of God. In any family, there will be times when people are standing strong and times when we are wounded. And I know that there are wounded people in this church right now. And as we remain in the vine, in Jesus, that fruit of love for one another will become so important. To know and to care and to make sacrifices for each other as we live out our identity in the church. As we obey Christ's commands, love each other as I've loved you. And let me take a moment to say that there were so many times when Sarah and I and the children experienced that when we were here. And I know, because I talked to Mum and Dad, I know that you've loved and cared for them in the same way. It's not easy to love them, is it? It's very easy. And when you do that for each other, when you weep with each other, when you delight with each other in good news, when you go into each other's homes, when you share that bit of bad news and pray for one another, as you do those things, well, you live out your identity, your God-given identity in this place. And I know there are so many people that are benefiting from that love right now. I also know there are people that need that love right now. The way you support and love one each other through home groups and through prayer partnerships, when you pray those prayers on your own at home that no one else knows that you're praying, not even the person that you're praying for, when you do those things, you live out your identity that is being restored in the same Christ in whose lives you remain in. I don't know if any of you have seen my movies. No one's seen any of my movies. Anyone seen the Troll movie? No Troll Left Behind. Have you not seen this? Okay, it's the mantra in the Troll movie. No Troll Left Behind. No matter what the danger is, no matter if someone else's own life is going to become in danger if I go back for that purple-haired freak. The mantra is no troll left behind. We've adopted it in our house. No farrier left behind. I want you to adopt it in Emmanuel Church. No Emmanuel, whatever that word would be. No Emmanuel lights left behind. And it's tough. It's really tough as we do that, right? It's costly in so many ways. It costs time to do that for other people. It costs money. It costs effort. It's inconvenient sometimes. It's self-sacrifice. Because it reflects the costly love that Christ showed to us. And as well as costly, it ought to be painful. Because it opens us up to one another and it makes us vulnerable. Notice that the command is love each other. It's a two-way commitment. And that means that as well as loving, we have to allow ourselves to be loved. The church is often described as the hospital for broken sinners. And it is. That's exactly what it is. We're all broken people here this afternoon, in one way or another. And if we try to hide that and keep ourselves to ourselves and not share in the reality of the struggles which we face, well then, not only can we not love others as Jesus wants us to, but we also can't receive that love that Jesus has told us to receive in this church, in this family. Loving each other is costly and it's painful. But notice what Jesus says will happen when he do it. He says, verse 11, our joy will be complete. Cost? Yeah, some. Pain? Yeah, some. Joy? Complete, says Jesus. And one of the interesting things about this passage in John is that Jesus speaks these words the day before that he's going to be killed. And he knows that. He knows full well what's coming. Keeping his father's command meant laying down his life. And that's what he asks us to do for one another today. To love with a love that is ready to give up our own lives for the sake of somebody else. And when we do that, Jesus says, your joy will be complete. And the world around us says, really? Will it? Will you really be joyful if you do that? Will you really find complete joy in laying aside the things that you want? The things you'd rather be doing with your time and your money and your efforts? Putting somebody else's preference before your own? Can that really lead to any kind of joy, let alone complete joy? Well, it's important to understand what the word joy means here. Because Jesus isn't talking about happiness. Jesus wasn't happy as he climbed the hillside, carrying his cross on his back. It wasn't some kind of joke for him. But as he did that, as he collapsed, exhausted at the top, as they wrapped thorns around his head, as they drove nails into his hands, I'm absolutely certain as they did that, that he pictured my face and yours. And he saw the day when we will walk through the gates of heaven because of what he was doing. And I'm sure that his heart was filled with joy. Verse 11, his joy was in you through what he was paying. And he says, your joy will also be complete if you do what I command. Doing what I command is the fruit of being and remaining in me. And I command this, he says. Love each other with the same love with which I loved you. Now, what would it look like if every believer in this church lived out their identity in that way? For this church family to love each other just as Christ loved us, what on earth does that look like? I don't know. The extent of love that Jesus has shown to me is so off the scale that I can't imagine what a church would look like of every believer loving as Jesus loved. What does it mean for you to show and to live out love in that way? Well, that's really for you to decide. It's for you to work out as you consider what it meant for Jesus to do that for you and what you do in response to his command to do that for others. But loving each other as Jesus has loved us surely begins with a commitment to one another. A commitment to walk together through this difficult world. And a commitment to keep each other remaining in the vine. You need to know that whatever comes, the people that you see around you today and on a Sunday morning, whatever comes, those people will walk with you and will love you. It's a commitment to each other that outcommits any other commitment in the world. Because that was the commitment that Jesus showed you and me. You know, there was no pocket of Jesus' life that he held back from us. He was and is committed to you because he loves you. And this is his command. Love each other just as I have loved you. I want to close this talk by asking that we take a moment's quiet just to think about how each of us is living out our identity as a follower of Christ, who's been called to remain in Jesus and to follow his commands of verse 12. Do you need to somehow recommit to that this evening, to respond to that total self-giving love that Jesus showed you by loving others who we're aware of, we may be calling to mind right now? Or do you recognise that actually you're one of those that needs to accept that love from others today? To drop the brave face, to give up the British stiff upper lip, and acknowledge the difficulties that you're facing and allow the people around you to love you as Christ has loved them. To take your place in God's family, to be given a carry, to receive the love that he has for you as a child and as a member of his family who's been called to love one another. Let's just take a moment of quiet as we think about where we are in terms of living out our identity in Christ. And then Martin will come and speak to us in a moment's time.